It's good to see you all. How y'all doing today? Can I get a good if you're good? All right, if you're not good, that's okay too. It's okay to not be good right now. But we are glad you're here, for real. And we're so glad that we're gathered. Thankful for our worship team, their preparation and leading us in song. Just so blessed always with the opportunity to sing praises to God and not just speak our praises to God. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's an exciting day that we celebrate as we look toward Holy Week. I'll talk about that in a moment. Also downstairs, we've got, we're going to get a new coffee cart downstairs, and we want your help in naming the coffee cart. So we've got four options downstairs. You can put a coffee bean in the jar of the name that you are for. You can vote once a week, even though you're in Chicago, okay? Just once a week, not every day. So far, Real Community Cafe is winning with Jehovah Java right there behind it. Come on. Gathering Grounds next to that. And the Well Cafe has two people. If you're in this room, please don't feel any shame. But you are almost alone. You are almost alone in that one. So let's go. So during our family time before this service starts at 10:20, we gather with those from the first service to just to do life and have a real community time together. We invite you to come to that because that's where our refreshments are at, and it's a great, great time. Last week we had a blast. This week we had a blast and just connecting and seeing our brothers and sisters. As I mentioned, today's Palm Sunday, and that's the day that we celebrate Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, the week that he was betrayed. And it's a day of triumph for Jesus because in his arrival, there is a fulfillment of the prophecies that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the King of all, would come riding on a donkey. And people pulled out palm branches and waved them in celebration. They put their cloaks on the ground and shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so we celebrate Palm Sunday when our King did come into Jerusalem. And then we look toward Good Friday where our King defeated our enemies in a way that no one would have thought. And that was through death. And so we invite you to come Good Friday, as Carrie mentioned. We really want to celebrate Easter, but we all know that there is no real celebration of the beauties of Easter until we're confronted by the horrors of Good Friday. And so we want to be confronted by those and savor what Christ has done for us. So I'm glad to be here with you all. In 1773, a famous songwriter, who at the time was not famous, wrote a song that he named Faith's Review and Expectation, which is a terrible name for a song. It's since then been renamed Amazing Grace. This writer is John Newton. Yeah, that's a better name, right? Amazing Grace is better. John Newton wrote this song as he was a pastor. But something important about John Newton that we have to understand is that he wrote about God's amazing grace because he understood he was a man who was the recipient of God's amazing grace. You see, John Newton was raised in a Christian home, but veered away from the faith as a youth. And as a young adult, he lived his life as one who did not follow Jesus. In fact, he made a living at sea, aboard different ships, and eventually became part of the slave trade industry. John Newton was a slave trader aboard slave trading ships. And he had different jobs within this industry for many years in his adulthood. And it's something that he got lots of wealth off of. And one year, on one voyage, he began to read a book by a man named Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. And through reading this book, John Newton became convicted of his sin. He realized the evils that he was part of. The slave trade is an evil thing. It was an evil thing because it devalues the image of God and people treating them as objects. And Newton was part of that until he was confronted by God's amazing grace. Well, eventually he would become a minister, very much aware of what God had done to save him. And he committed his life to seeing the slave trade abolished. And he was a big influence on William Wilberforce, who was the leading voice in the abolition of the slave trade. In 1773, John Newton wrote these lines, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Newton understood he was a wretch who desperately needed God to rescue him for the evils he was a part of and supported. And he did indeed encounter God's amazing grace. You know, family, that line that "I once was blind, but now I see" is very telling. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us from birth are spiritually blind. We fail to see the things that God is doing in our lives and around us. And for Newton, his spiritual blindness led him to pursue his own selfish ambitions, becoming wealthy off of the abuse of people. He was callous to the pain of others in order to advance his own ambitions. That's what spiritual blindness will cause us to do. It prevents us from seeing displays of God's power or God's beauty, even in people, and causes us to stand by our own callous ambitions. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual blindness, family. We're going to look at what it looks like. And there are two angles I want to highlight this morning. On the one hand, I want to talk about what it looks like to be spiritually blind and how it prevents us from seeing the power of God at work around us. And I pray that it would be a warning to some and even an opportunity for others to say, "I don't want that. God, I want you." And on the other hand, I want to talk to us whose eyes have been opened to the power of God. We've seen God at work. And I want us to understand the obligations that we have as those who are able to see spiritually. Now, family, in our world, it's become very popular, and I think in a good way, to become increasingly more self-aware. And there's much discussion about understanding who we are, because we all understand our upbringing, our past, our story affects who we are today. Y'all with me on that? And that's a great thing. And I want us to understand in our self-awareness that spiritual blindness is a condition diagnosable for all of us, family. That's what I want us to understand this morning. And that we can't do a thing to give ourselves the ability to see spiritually. Spiritual sight has to be given to us. And that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read from John chapter 9. And as I read, I'm going to give you an opportunity to shake out the bugs because I'm going to ask you to join me today as I preach. So this is a dialogue and not a monologue, family. And we're going to be reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, as we see the story of a man who was once blind. This is what God's word says. "As he passed by," that's as Jesus passed by, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" Can you say works of God? Jesus says in verse 4, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." And others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, referring to Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. This is God's word, family. Lord, we come before you, God, and we ask, Lord, that for the moments in front of us, that you would speak to us, Lord. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower me so that your words would go forth, God. For any who are here today and are spiritually blind, I pray you might open their eyes. For any who are here today, God, seeing, I pray that they would feel the burden with the obligation they have to those who are spiritually blind. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you meet us here today, that you might be glorified. God, that you would move in hearts. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, Brooke family. This is a remarkable story of an encounter Jesus has with a man and an encounter this man has with other people. As the story starts out, right off the bat, we're told that Jesus encounters a man who had been born blind. And the disciples see this man, this blind man, and they ask Jesus a theological question. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this sets the stage for the story that is to follow, because we see that Jesus is there with his disciples. They see this man in a predicament, and the disciples ask Jesus a theological question. What was it that caused this man to become born, to be born blind, is their question. It's a theological question. Now, to me, I see that question, and I'm thinking like, okay, that's a good question, but any compassion for the man who's been born blind? After all, they've seen Jesus heal a paralyzed man. They've seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles. But the disciples see this man and they ask a theological question. Yep. But family, as I pause here for a moment, I want us to just understand something. We value theology at the Brook. That is the study of God and the things of God. But we never want to emphasize theology, that's the truths of God, detached from compassion, which is the heart of God. And we want to be those who celebrate theology and also celebrate it attached to heart action. And the disciples right now are just asking a factual question. And their question is posed in such a way where they tell Jesus, basically, hey, Jesus, there are two options. This man was born blind, and what are the reasons he's born blind? Was it that his parents sinned or that he sinned? Now, this is an interesting question, because what they're implying is that this man's blindness is the result of someone's sin. See, there was an understanding in first century Judaism and in many cultures even to this day that when someone is born with some sort of disability or something like this, or even when something bad happens to them in life, it's because they had done something wrong. This must have happened because his parents sinned. Or better yet, because somehow in utero, he sinned. Family, I want us to understand something. This is not the truth that the Bible teaches, that illness is directly correlated to our sin and actions. Illness is in the world because sin entered the world when Adam and Eve took of the fruit. Yes, the world became broken. But it is a cruel way of thought to think that someone is sick because they have sinned every time. Yep. We saw earlier in the Gospel of John that that may be the case. There are consequences at times, but that is not always the answer. And Jesus answers their question by saying, basically, there's a third option, y'all. This man is not blind because he sinned or his parents sinned. He is blind for another reason altogether. He says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. I want to make sure we hear what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying is, this man is sick not because his or his family sinned. This man is sick because God wants to display his power in this man's life. Family, this is the kind of understanding I want us to have as a church family here. I want us to understand that God can and will work through our illnesses, our sicknesses, our adversities, and he wants to display his power through us. Now, even as I say that, I want to be extremely gentle here because I recognize, I know our Brooke family, and we know that some here today are going through hardship. Some of you are battling severe illnesses. Some of you have loved ones who are battling severe illnesses. And I don't want to say that God has a purpose to, don't worry about it. No, that there are real hurts that are attached to that. But what I long for is that we would understand that God does have purpose in the midst of our pain. And what you're going through, God sees you. And you're not alone. You know, I was thinking about this, and our dear sister and brother Val and Chris Javier are here today. And our sister Karen, Val's mother, is approaching her last days of life. And Karen has been a pivotal part of our Brooke family. She helped us plant this church 10 years ago. She's, in fact, one of our first Brooke kids teachers. We love Karen, and her faith has really energized and encouraged me these months. I was visiting Karen a few weeks ago in the hospital, and she told me a few different things. One thing she said, you know, Pastor Eric, what I miss the most is being able to teach the kids at the Brook. And that meant a lot to me because she taught my children. Karen also was encouraging me, saying, well, I'm glad, Pastor, that you have extra help and other people helping out these days. I said, well, what do you mean? She's like, well, Carrie and Josh, they became elders. I was like, Karen, how do you know that? Because she hasn't been able to be at the Brook for about a year now because of her illness. And she's like, well, I stream service every Sunday. And though she's prevented from being here physically, she's still much part of our church family. And when Val reached out to Erica and I, we were able to visit with Karen yesterday. And Karen is not very responsive and not responsive today. And we prayed with her and just really blessed by the way her family has just rallied around her. But one thing that really moved all of us was while we were there, God led us to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And not knowing if Karen could hear us, I just said, Karen, I don't know if you can hear, but I just want to read God's word for you. And I read the words of Paul. You see, in 2 Timothy 4, and 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, he wrote that knowing that his death was near. And he says to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And henceforth, what waits for me is a crown of righteousness. And I wait for everyone who has loved his appearing. You know, as I read that scripture, Karen opened her eyes and her mouth, and she said, I fought the good fight. And she kept repeating, I fought the good fight. And I know my faith has been energized by her example. And even though her outer self is wasting away. Her inner self is being renewed every day. And our sister, and we've prayed for God to heal her. We have prayed. And we've asked him to do it. And he's chosen not to answer that prayer right now. But we've been encouraged at the reality that our sister will be healed, family. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And any day now, she's going to stand before her Savior, healed and whole, yeah, as one who is healthy. It reminds me of the words of the evangelist D.L. Moody, who said, one day you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody has died. He says, don't believe it, for at that moment, I shall be more alive than I've ever been. Yeah. And so when we say, and when Jesus says that God will display his power through someone's illnesses, we see that God does that time and time again. Yeah. Sometimes he chooses to do so through bringing some supernatural healing. And many of us can say, I've seen him answer that prayer. I've seen him heal someone in my life. And other times he displays his power by preserving someone through the end so that at the finish line, they can say, I have fought the good fight. Yes, that is God's display of his power as well. Family, let us have that kind of robust understanding of brokenness and illness in our world. And I praise God. I praise God for our sister Karen. Jesus tells his disciples that this man is blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, hey, I am the light in this world. And he knows that there's coming a day where even his own light will be extinguished when he goes to the cross to pay for our sins. But what I love what Jesus says is, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the Father sent me here to display the power of God, but we must do the work. Jesus is inviting his disciples into the work that he's doing. And so what I want to say for us who are here today, whom God has unveiled our eyes so we can see him and see the cross of Jesus and the resurrected Jesus, I want us to understand that we who can spiritually see have an obligation to those who cannot spiritually see. We have an obligation to do the works of God by telling and pointing people to Jesus. Jesus says he is the light of the world, and we ourselves must be a part of the work that he does. Well, Jesus goes to this man. He spits on the ground, on the dirt, makes mud from his saliva, takes the mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash there. And some of y'all are thinking, like, why do you have to do that for? Like, did you have to spit on the floor and put it in his eyes? Like, this is the same Jesus we heard tell the man, like, your son is healed, and his son was 20 miles away. Jesus already showed he could heal at a distance. He spoke to the paralyzed man, says, get up and walk. But to this man, he puts mud on his face made out of spit. Why is Jesus doing this? And the truth of the matter is, I don't ultimately know. But I've got a theory that I learned this week from others that really grabbed my attention. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, when God created humanity, he created man from the dust of the ground. And here Jesus, the God-man, comes to this earth and from the dust of the ground gives a blind man sight. Jesus has already been declaring time and time again that I am God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is saying, hey, the same God who made humanity from the dust of the ground is me who gives sight to the blind from the dust of the ground. Yeah. Jesus is making a declaration as to his identity. puts the mud in the guy's eyes and tells him to go wash in a pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. And I love the imagery here because Jesus was sent from the Father and sends this man to the pool that means sent. But Jesus doesn't tell the man what would happen when he did this. But the man is already putting the details together. He goes to the pool of Siloam, he washes, and he comes back seeing. Isn't that amazing? What's also amazing is that in the Old Testament, we're told that when the Messiah, the Savior of the world, comes, he will give sight to the blind. Even Isaiah 35 says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart," maybe this is you today, "say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." And here, the Messiah, the God-man, the one who can give sight to the blind is here, and the man begins to see. Well, the man comes back, and the people who knew him are looking at him like they're amazed. What's going on here? And we're told, they're like, "Is not this the man in verse 8 who used to sit down and beg?" And others are like, "Nah, it's not him. It looks like him." And the guy's like, "No, it's me. It's me." In fact, we're told in verse 9 that he kept saying, "I am the man." So I'm picturing the scene where the people are like, "Wow, you really look like the guy who used to beg in his very spot yesterday." And the guy's like, "I am that guy." They're like, "No, that guy was blind." He's like, "Well, that was me." Like, "No, no, that's not you." He's like, he kept saying, "I am the man." Right. And then finally the people are like, "Well then, how were your eyes opened?" And in verse 11, he answered them, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Well, where is he at?" And the guy's like, "I don't know." Why does he know? Because he's never seen Jesus. He was blind until that moment. He heard Jesus' voice, but they're like, "Well, where's the guy at?" He's like, "Guys, like, look, you know my story. I've never seen him." And so the people are like, "Well, what do we do about this?" So then they come to the verse 13 and they bring the Pharisees, like, come check out this guy. He was blind here, but now he sees. And the Pharisees are there and they start asking questions. Their problem is Jesus did this, we're told in verse 14, on a Sabbath day. Now, we've told you before many times, but the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. And Jesus, and God says when he created the world to set apart the day, the Sabbath day, and make it holy. Don't do any work on that day. Well, the Jewish religious leaders added laws upon laws and basically said any form of work, like spitting on the ground and making mud, is work. Therefore, you shouldn't do that on the Sabbath, let alone healing someone. That's a lot of work. And so they're upset that Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And so they are asking questions themselves. Look at verse 15. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." The guy's like, "How many times I gotta tell you what happened?" And then some of the Pharisees said, "This man's not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." And so they're all up in arms. They're like, "What is going on here?" I wanna draw our attention to something we haven't seen yet here, family. What we have not seen is anybody say, "Praise God, you were blind, but now you're here seeing." No one is saying, "Glory to God for his healing work in your life." There is a miracle in front of their face and they question it without any hint of faith. These are a people who have no category for the power of God at work. Wow. That's what spiritual blindness does. The great irony in the story here is the man who was blind but now can see is speaking to those who think they can see but are actually blind. Yeah. Jesus had a purpose in this miracle. It was to give a blind man sight, but to expose the blindness of those who claim to see. Spiritual blindness is dangerous, family. There are 11,000 species of birds in the world and 30,000 species of fish. Those are technical classifications, and I don't know, technically speaking, how many species of spiritual blindness there are. But in this passage, I see several. I see the spiritual blindness species of selfish ambition. The religious leaders couldn't celebrate because they're concerned about their own reputation. The spiritual blindness they had led them to have a calloused heart. They couldn't even love their neighbor and celebrate with him. Their spiritual blindness led them to cynicism. You clearly aren't the guy who used to be blind. You look exactly like him. You talk like him. Everything you're saying is him. But nah, that ain't you. You see, family, there is a danger to spiritual blindness that we are all born with, and we need Jesus to open our eyes. Otherwise, our spiritual blindness is indifferent to the displays of God's power around us. For those around there, where's the wonder? Where's the awe? A man had just regained his sight, or received sight, and there was no one there to praise the Lord. There was no one there to celebrate with the man. In fact, if anything, they were unimpressed with God. Skepticism will quench wonder, family. When we're skeptical, faith becomes a topic to study and not a thing to possess. We refuse to believe. And Brooke family, I want to plead to you today. And my burden is that we would be a church that sees displays of God's power all around us, and that we would not lose the wonder. That when a sister comes with a testimony of God's provision, we would be quick to give our God praise. That when a brother gives a testimony of an answered prayer, we'd be quick to celebrate what God has done. When someone displays faithfulness in the midst of pain, that we would give God praise for sustaining them with a strength that is supernatural. That we'd be a church that is quick to be in awe of what God does around us. We're told in verse 16, that some say this man can't be from God. And it's so amazing to me how Jesus loves to do miracles on the Sabbath. He just loves to do the things to stir the pot. And it says that others said, there was a division among them. Some were like, but how can a guy who's not from God do what he's doing? There was a division among them. And here's why I believe Jesus does things the way he does, when he does, and how he does it. Jesus wants us to understand, as I've told you recently, that he is a fork in the road. When you come to Jesus, there are only one of two directions to go. Either we proceed in faith, believing him, or we keep him at arm's length and reject him. You ever go swimming with kids in the summer and you're in a pool and they shout Marco and you gotta say? All right. Not many of you swim with kids, apparently. Marco demands polo. Knock, knock, demands? Right. Jesus demands a response. And he does this miracle on a Sabbath, and people are like, what do we do with him? And so finally what they decide to do is turn to the man and say, what do you think about him, verse 17? And the man says, well, he's a prophet. This guy's not ordinary. I was not seeing all my life, and today I'm looking at people I'd never seen before. Well, the Pharisees don't have a category for Jesus healing him. And they've convinced themselves that clearly this man is not telling the truth. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind. I mean, the guy's like, no, I was blind. Like, no, my friends say I was. Everyone here says I was. But they don't believe him. And they don't believe he's received his sight. Until they called the parents of the man who received his sight. Now, this is some serious investigation. They're like, we don't believe the man's own testimony. We don't believe any eyewitnesses. Go get his mom and dad. They'll tell us the truth. And they ask them, tell us, is this your son? And was he born blind? And how? And if so, how did he get his sight? And the parents respond. They said, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. We do not know how he got his sight. But he's old enough. Go ask him. We're given a detail that actually the parents did know how he regained his sight. But they didn't want to say it. You see, we're told here in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They would be put out of the synagogue. That statement is packed with a lot of significance. To be put out of the synagogue is essentially to be excommunicated from the family of God in that part of the city. Basically, it's to say, you are no longer faithful to the God of Israel. To be put out of the synagogue had spiritual ramifications. God's blessing is no longer on your life. Being put out of the synagogue had social ramifications. People couldn't speak to you and befriend you. And it had financial ramifications. You would not be employed by people who were within the synagogue because they'd be afraid of being treated the same way. So the parents are here, kind of like, we're not playing this game. Ask my son. He's old enough. He can tell you. So then in verse 24, so for the second time, they called this man who had been blind again to interrogate him. And they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Basically, they're saying, give God credit and tell the truth. Give God glory and tell us what really happened. And here's yet another irony in this passage. That he is the only one giving God glory and saying what actually happened. The man responds to their question with a statement and say, tell us that Jesus is a sinner. He answered them in verse 25, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Drop that mic right there. Amazing, isn't it? This guy's like, I don't know a lot of things. All I know is Jesus came to me, put mud on my eyes, told me to wash. I wash, I see. You can determine whether this man's a sinner or not. I'm telling you, he did that for me. In verse 25, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already. Right? Like, the guys just start getting a little sassy here. He said, I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? The guy's got a tongue, doesn't he? And then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. Well, in verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Notice what the guy's doing is he's checking the religious leaders of his day. He's telling them, look, I don't know what your problem is, but I'm telling you, I'm putting these pieces together. Remember, this man had yet to see Jesus. At this point, This man has heard about Jesus, got instructions from Jesus, but as he's putting the details of what Jesus has said and done together, he's saying, I am recognizing that this man must be from God. Why can't you see that? But this is what spiritual blindness does. It causes us to become callous to the ways God is at work in our lives, and then to become even self-righteous. Because in verse 34, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They go back to the assumption, someone must have sinned when you were born, which ironically is them acknowledging he was born blind. And then they cast him out of the synagogue. This man understood the consequences of him defending Jesus, but he could not deny what had happened to him. He was willing to receive reviling, insult, and to be excommunicated. He counted the spiritual ramifications, the social and financial ones. And he said, he gave me sight. Brook family, that is the same truth that confronts us. Will we give God the glory? In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This man is seeing Jesus now for the very first time. And he answered him, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you've seen him now. It is he who's speaking with you. Here, this man who has never seen now is looking at the answer to his greatest troubles of life. And he responds in verse 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. How about that, fam? Yeah. Give God praise. This is what I want us to understand, is that when God opens your eyes to see, he also opens your heart to worship. And here this man, with all on the line, believes and worships Jesus. Brook family, I want us to understand here that if you're here today and your eyes are blinded to the realities of God's power on display, I pray you would turn to God even now and say, Lord, I want to see you. And let him open your eyes. Let the Creator, who made people from the dust and made a blind man see from the dirt, allow you to see with that simple prayer. All of us are spiritually blind from birth. We're blind to the beauties of God, and it doesn't produce awe. We're blind to the power of God, and it doesn't produce praise. We're blind to our need for God, so we don't draw near to God. We're blind to the mercies of God that produce wonder. But Brook family, let it be said that we at the Brook, whose eyes have been opened, are quick to declare praise to God for the displays of power in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. It is fitting that today is Palm Sunday, Brook family. Because when the religious leaders told Jesus to tell his followers to stop praising him, Jesus says, if they stop singing, the very rocks here would cry out and give me praise. Family, though they may revile and insult you and put you out and cast you out, do not deny what God has done for you. Be in awe of his kindness. We know That we didn't rescue ourselves. We didn't give ourselves the ability to see. But our God has unveiled our eyes so that we can see the beauty of the cross of Jesus and his resurrection. We can see his hand at work, his power displayed around us. So just like in Jerusalem that day, we can declare, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Yeah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We can shout glory to your name. We can give praise to the Lord. And we can say, Hosanna. Brooke kids, can you help me say Hosanna? Yeah. Brooke families, rise to our feet. Say it, kids. Give it a shout. Hosanna. Hosanna. Come on, family, say it. Hosanna. Hallelujah.